Let's open again to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. It seems almost like we repeat it too often, but every time you open the Bible, you're right in the middle of controversy. And that's how people view us, too. Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life unto all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, for sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The passage, we talked a little bit last time about some of its meaning and import, because it tells us a number of things about Adam and Christ and their relationship to two groups of people. And we need to say a little bit more about that. But before we do, let's make another comment that's important too. One of the most disputed stories in all of Scripture is taken here as absolute fact. And that's the story of the fall. You'd be surprised how many of our friends out there who call themselves Christians deny the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Paul reasons from Genesis 3 as if everything happened there just as Genesis 3 records it. In short, we can say without any fear of contradiction that in spite of various, by the way, evolution is not a new notion. So we could say in spite of all the evolutionary theories that abounded in Paul's day, he was a strict creationist. He also clearly was a literalist, because he took the whole creation story quite literally true. And frankly, without saying that or without understanding that, none of this makes any sense. I mean, if you don't take Genesis 3 literally true, and if you don't believe there was a literal Adam who ate a literal fruit, whatever it was, you may think what you like. We all know it's a grape. But anyway, whatever you may think it is, nevertheless, if you don't take that quite literally true, you cannot make any sense out of this passage. There is no way you ever establish doctrine by myth. And I'm amazed at how many times people will establish doctrine by something they then argue is myth. They do it in Job. You know, Job talks about Leviathan. Then you read certain commentaries. They'll say Leviathan is a mythical creature. And yet God used this mythical creature, spent more time in Scripture about this mythical creature than he did about any other animal in the whole Bible, and teaches Job about his creative power and his wonderfulness and all that. How can you teach the wonderfulness of the Creator by a myth that men composed? Makes no sense at all. And yet that's how men argue. They'll argue that so much of that is myth. But Paul clearly takes the entire story of the fall to be quite literally true. Now, I don't know how much time to spend on it. Maybe when we get through with this chapter, we will spend some time on it. But the whole doctrine of man, his creation, his fall, what kind of holiness he had at the beginning, and all that, we really should look at, because Paul just treats it here like everybody already had a doctrine of man well at hand. And then he argues from that. But very clearly he takes the story of the fall as absolutely true. And of course we said a little bit about that last time, that it talks about the fact that we all inherited from Adam sin, which includes guilt. You cannot talk about sin without guilt. And this notion that some people have is plain nonsense. It talks about this as being as coming directly from a single event in history. So that you sinned your first time without any knowledge of it. Now, if that bothers you, just remember everyone says that anyway. Do you realize that? Talk with anyone and have them tell you when a child commits its first sin. Ask them if that child understands anything about the theology of sin or anything about what they did right or wrong during that first sin. I don't know anybody will say they did. And yet all of us will look at a child that you say no and the child wants to do it anyway. We don't say the child has a well-worked-out plan or anything. We say, that's sin. Right? There's the evidence of the old nature, and so it is. That doesn't mean it's gone through the child's brain. It just means it's come from his heart. And he's acted accordingly. He doesn't, you know, you don't give him a little sermon on total depravity at that point. You just see it in action. And you recognize it. Well, it turns out that the first sin the Bible blames us all for goes way back to Adam. The second thing that we talked about, and we'll have to, as we go through this passage, spend more time on it, and that is that Adam is presented as the federal head of one group, that is, all mankind, and we all fell in Adam. And Christ is presented as the head of all the others, or not all the others, but a certain of that group, namely the elect, and those who are elect are saved by virtue of being found in Christ, and that's it. And that happened from eternity past. This passage, by the way, does not even attempt or start to talk about the issue as to whether God saw the elect before he saw creation or saw creation before he saw the elect or any of that stuff. That's another issue that we'll meet when we get to Romans 8, perhaps. But it's just that those who are, that all mankind in some sense are found in Adam and therefore are found as lost men, and yet Christ is seen as the federal head of the elect. One could perhaps argue about the non-elect have Adam as their federal head, but that argument will go down because we all sinned in Adam, and that's the point Paul's making. Okay, so much for the introduction to it. Let's look at it line by line, so to speak. And there's all kinds of truths that he brings out as we go along. He says, therefore, verse 12, therefore. In other words, Paul sticks this stuff in there as if it's needed in the whole discussion of the book of Romans. There are a number of theologians that wish he'd never uttered these verses. They feel that Romans would go along just fine without verses 12 to 21 in chapter 5. But Paul treats it as if it's something that's needed, and he uses an expression that means because of this, but which has the meaning, therefore. And then he says, therefore, just as through one man, we've already commented a little bit about this, but we're going to comment in order now. Through one man, that's of course Adam, we go take it back to the fall. And then he says, the sin entered in the world. I don't know why he says the sin. I started looking in the concordance and, you know, it's more often than not got the article in front of it. So I can't give you any great theological pronouncement on why the article is here and just on some rare occasions missed when it's in the singular. But whatever it is, it certainly does fit in most with the notion that Paul has in mind, sin generally or a particular sin. But whatever, that's how he treats it. The definite article is there. It takes us certainly back to all the verses before this on that where Paul talks of sin, and he's been talking about it a lot in Romans up through chapter 5. By the way, in James 5, where it says your sin, confess your sin before, turn with me to James 5. I'm drawing a blank, excuse me. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to each other. It's just confess the sin to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. I don't know why it words it that way. It clearly means your sins in context. It's very important to understand there is a context. And I just mention that verse so that you don't think that you can run off somewhere with the definite article and act like that's the meaning. Now, Dana and Manti, in their grammar, take the position, as do others, that abstract nouns quite often will take the definite article if they want this to be applied in some special and distinct way. And they give certain examples of that usage, but none of them involve the word sin. Now, I'm not sure whether we can look at Romans 5 and verse 12 and say that Paul's treating sin in some unique and special way here or not. He's just talking about sin. It is interesting. It's a Greek word that is often, we're often told, means to miss the mark. And the world might put all sorts of meanings to that. Paul puts a very high meaning to that. And people used to talk as if the New Testament invented all kinds of theological words. And that used to be a meaning that was given to this kind of construction, but you can't do that anymore because it seems like the more we dig up of how the common people wrote to each other, the more we find these kinds of uses. It's just the way they talked. So whether we understand putting the definite article there or not, maybe the best thing is to say that's the way they talked about this particular sin. So in Rome, or about sin, I mean, this particular word. So he says, just as through one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we've already beat the drums on this a little bit, but I'm going to beat it again. And that is that when Paul talks about this, he is not simply parroting Romans 3:23 where it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, is talking about those things that you consciously do during this lifetime. At least the things you do during this lifetime. But Romans 5 is not talking about that at all. So do not think, just because the same phrase is used here, that Romans 3:23 and Romans 5 and verse 12 are addressing the very same sins. They're not. Each of us are sinners by practice. And there's no question about that. That's Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. And anyone who thinks they haven't, of course, have just committed another one. They've lied to you. And there's no question about that. By the way, the hardest people to ever deal with in trying to present the gospel to anyone are those who have so filled themselves full of modern psychology that they think they're guilty of absolutely nothing. And I have to confess that my own attitude is when somebody tells me that they've never sinned, that I congratulate them and walk off. There's just no point in dealing with them. That is the greatest form of self-deception there is. Anybody that can literally look at their lives critically and say, I've never done anything morally wrong, is somebody that is crazy. Okay. I'm not saying there aren't some crazy people out there, but I'm saying that we all know that. We know it intrinsically, and I don't care how anybody wants to argue out of it. They know, indeed, that they have sinned. So that Romans 3:23 is a clear fact that everyone understands. Romans 5:12 is a clear fact that very few understand. And that is that all sinned in Adam. And so that we actually inherited, as we said before, not only Adam's sin nature, but also his sin and the guilt that came with it. Now it says, and the death through sin. So, again, this definite article in front of an abstract noun, and that's just the way they talked, whether it makes a lot of sense to us or not, that's the way they talked. And so he says here that this death here, which certainly includes all the ways in which man dies. Man has died several ways, by the way. Our bodies bear within them the evidence that we're slated for physical death. But we come into this life separated from God. So we come into this life dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And so that's the death, I think, that's really being addressed here. And it's very important for us to understand, I'm sure we all do, that this death results, for those who are not found in Christ, results in men going to the lake of fire. And that's called the second death. So that we could actually say that people that end up in the lake of fire, we used to say die twice, they die more than that. They come into this life dead in their sins, right? That's once. See, they died in Adam once. They die certainly physically. That's two. They die three times when they end up in the lake of fire, don't they? It's the second death in one sense, but these people have participated in death more than twice, haven't they? They've died twice in their bodies, but once in their spirit and soul. So death is something that pervades all of Scripture as far as man's relationship to God and his relationship physically. So they die twice physically, but spiritually they're also dead. Now, then we come to verses 13 and 14 that are really kind of strange. Really strange. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That's strange. I mean, let's face right up to it. That doesn't sound like Romans 1. Look at Romans 1 with me. Romans 1 talks about how fearsomely angry God is against the unregenerate. And if you start with verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and so forth. Now, it tells us here that God is extremely angry with these people. And by the way, the people that are talked about here are pre-Moses. This is the Gentile world. This is Adam up to Abraham, because Israel's dealt with in chapter 2, as we pointed out when we were dealing with this passage. Romans 1, 18 through 32 is talking about the Gentile world. Now, in Romans 1, it says God's wrath is against all these men who do all these things. In Romans 5, in verse 13 says, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What's the solution? These people are said to make God extremely angry, and go back to Romans 1 and notice what he's angry at them for. It never once says that they broke any rules. Did you know that? Never once says that. Well, 32 does talk about they know the ordinance of God, but not the ordinances. But you're right. It talks about that those who practice such things are worthy of death. It doesn't talk as if they have a law in any clear form, is what I mean to say. They knew from conscience that certain things shouldn't be, but they did not have a clear set of laws. In fact, there's an interesting thing about the book of Genesis. The first two murderers in Genesis were protected. Did you know that? They didn't spend a day in the slammer. They weren't beaten. Their lives were actually protected. Go back and look at it, and you'll see. Cain killed Abel, and he was never, so far as the record I can see, was never punished in this life. And then it's Lamech, I think the second one that committed a murder. And Lamech's all life was also protected in some sense. I think that's the person. And if you'll find, the first time that we have the punishment for that sort of thing was after the flood with Noah. So we could say, really, with Noah, after the flood is the first time we have any rules at all, and they govern man's behavior to man, but we don't have the Ten Commandments till we come to Moses. That doesn't mean that man did not intrinsically know certain things in the Ten Commandments. But there are other things he did not know. And let's go back and look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 so we'll understand exactly what we're saying. There are certain commandments, and there are certain commandments that are clearly there and certain that aren't clearly there. And I don't know, we don't know before Moses much about the sacrificial system to be imposed. I mean, we can document from Scripture that they offered sacrifices. We can document from Scripture that Abraham paid tithe. We can't document a whole lot of else. In fact, the whole time from Adam to Abraham is, of course, just a few chapters in Genesis. The whole time from Adam to Moses is essentially from Genesis 3, that is the fallen man, is from Genesis 3 up here till Exodus. And that's really it when you think about it. That's a third or more of man's history, just those few chapters. And by the way, the first sin after the fall was not Cain and Abel. We know that man's nature was such to sin continuously. But let's look at these Ten Commandments just for a moment. They really are in different categories. Exodus 20. And I think the first few are in a category Romans 1 addresses, and the last few are in a category that Romans 5 addresses. So we can talk about commandments of two types. Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a commandment that I think is intrinsic to man's nature from year one. But it's a commandment really didn't have to be written for men to know it. If you think about it. In fact, you go on down here, you shall have no other gods before me. We've read, you shall not make for yourself an idol in any form, in anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. I don't know what category that comes in. Then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That seems to be more in the shall not category. And you know, even today, sometimes you don't know if an expression you're using is appropriate or not, because it may just be a hidden form of an oath that misuses God's name. As you can tell if you look up in your dictionary such words as gosh, golly, goodness, and a few other words like this that are but substitutes for God's name. And yet they're so interwoven in our fiber that we may actually be breaking that command more often than we know. You look it up. Then we come down to the Sabbath, which is clearly a do this or don't do that type of command. And then we come down to these. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged. That seems to be, again, one of these intrinsic commands that man always knew. Then we come down to the ones, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. These seem to be more in that other category. That you ever try to get into an argument with somebody over whether adultery was really bad or good? Ultimately, we're saying it's bad because God says so. You know what I mean? There are certain things that it's very difficult to prove apart from God's written record are wrong. And of course, steal, bearing false witness, and all the rest of these things. I think the ones, and it's very difficult to draw the line on some of them, but clearly you shall have no other gods before me is a command that always was there. So it is not what Paul's talking about in Romans 5. It's something man knows to do. It's also something that is not so much man's outer behavior, but his inner attitude. And it's something that I can't tell about your life and you can't tell about mine, but it tells me a lot. It would tell us a lot if we knew just about where a person stood spiritually. Some of the others, like you shall not steal, you'd say, well, that's obvious. Well, maybe it is and maybe it's not. It's clear to us who accept Scripture. But that seems to be more the command that falls under Romans 5. Well, you see, the command that God gave Adam was very clear. You can't eat that tree or else. The day that you eat that tree, you'll die. See, that's a command that, frankly, if you were to look at that tree, I don't know that there's anything in looking at it that would have told you that it's a forbidden thing to do. Now, we've had such schooling, and I think it's good, that some of these commandments are obviously good, that we don't realize, had God not put them there, maybe man would never have kept them. And there are whole cultures that don't keep them. I mean, if you look at some of the rites in certain heathen lands that initiate a person into adulthood, it's very clear they don't understand half those commandments. I mean, you can read it on your own. There's no reason to repeat that kind of stuff in public. But it goes on all the time, you see. And there's a lot of other things that fall in that category too. Now, it's obvious to me those things are wrong, but that's because I'm arguing from a biblical perspective. Now, what God says in Romans 1, He says that things that pertain to His nature were clear to men from the beginning. And they knew certain things were wrong. And when they disobeyed the things they knew, God gave them over to doing all kinds of evil things. You see. And until Moses came along, man did not have a law from God about these things. Now there were laws that various societies have, but they're not from God. The Mosaic law came from God. And of course, they knew this basic rule of God, but they had pleasure in people that broke God's, what they perceived as God's rules all over the place, whether God had given them an explicit set of rules or not. Now maybe you have another better explanation to it, but that's the only explanation I have. And that is that until Moses came along, certain explicit rules were not the sorts of things that at least fallen man would sit down and figure out. So what it says essentially in verses 13 and 14 in Romans 5, it says God really did not even impute to them certain sins. Now he still imputed to them their godlessness. And he gave them over to a terribly inconvenient society. And that's what man has. Man has a very inconvenient society. But it says here that until that law came, that particular sin, or sins as such, were not imputed. However, the sin of Adam was. And that's his point. He says, these people don't have rules, yet they're still called sinners. They still are called active sinners because they acted in the sin of Adam. Now, before we go too much more into this whole discussion, we should talk about several of the Greek words that are used for sin in Scripture. There's a lot of them. In fact, in Trench's book on synonyms, it's one of his longest articles. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's one of the most awful of subjects. It's got one of the longest articles on various words that are synonyms. The word sin simply means to fail or miss the true end or true goal. And see, in one sense we can say men have always sinned, even when there was no law, because they missed the true goal of bringing worship and honor to God. And Romans 1 says they always missed that. There's another sense he's getting at here that we'll see, but let's look at some more words. There's another word that's used in Romans 1 and 18. It's a word that actually means irreligion. That's different from sacrilege. It's a word. Look at Romans 1:18 with me again. The Scripture uses so many of these words, and it uses them in various places that we, I suppose, should be more sensitive to it than we've been. But it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's the word. The word God does not appear as part of that word. It really means irreligion. It borders on more than just ungodliness. It borders on man not having any proper theology at all. So that's one word. It's used here in Romans 1:18, lots of other places. Unrighteousness is another word that's used here. Unjustness, unrighteousness. There's a special word that carries with it the notion, by the way, of breaking laws, and that's the thought Paul has in Romans 5. But you see in Romans 1, he says these people were irreligious and they were unjust. I mean, there's no one around that will argue, you see, that Cain was just when he killed his brother. See, he manifested irreligion and injustice, but he still didn't break a law, so certain sins were not attributed to him. But he did indeed sin in Adam. At least that's what Romans 5 says. Then Romans 5:19 and a number of other places use this special word for breaking laws. No, I'm sorry, this is a different word. I'll get to that one later, I'm sorry. It's used also in Romans 5. In Romans 5 and verse 19, it's the word disobedience. And that's an active word for breaking laws, by the way. There's two of them. That says a person actually disobeys certain explicit rules. That's an active disobedience, not a passive one. It's not that you didn't do something you should have done. It's some you knew exactly what to do, you purposely refused to do it. Okay? And so in Romans 5:19, you might read the verse, for as by one man's disobedience, disobedience characterizes, it's one word that characterizes, Adam's behavior in the garden. God said, don't do this. And Adam did it. So he did more than just miss the mark. Miss the mark is kind of a weak word when you think about it, which is part of Paul's point in Romans 5. But Adam actually disobeyed. He had a rule, he knew it was there, and he didn't. There's another word that means lawless or lawlessness that we find various times, but it isn't so important to this. That's more of an attitude. Disobedience is the act, but there's an attitude of lawlessness. We might call it anarchy today. And that word is used on occasion in Scripture. Then in Romans 5:14, and the word that's really under discussion here is probably better translated by the old word that you'll find in the King James, transgression. That's probably its best meaning. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. See, there's two words now we found that indicate actively going against the rule of order. One that perhaps is best translated as disobedience, and the other by the word transgression. Ephesians 2:1 uses a word that means fault. We have in Hebrews 9 a word that actually has as its basic meaning ignorance, but it means sinful ignorance. There is such a thing, and we can give a few others too. So there's actually a variety of words. So when people talk about sins of omission and sins of commission, they're using legitimate terms. These are not just made up off the shelf, but they're actually legitimate biblical terms. So let's look again at Romans 5 and understand it from this standpoint. Otherwise, we can't make sense out of these two verses. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, and the type of sin meant here is actually transgression. The word sin is used, the general word, but transgression is what's in view. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same manner of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. In other words, when we look deeper into the words that are used, we find the solution we've already suggested. And that is that there's an actual rule that says, don't do this. Now, men from, let's go back to Romans 1 and look at it in that standpoint. God in Romans 1 gives up men to all manner of sins. And they're sins. And so, in verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. I've already mentioned to most of you that crazy Christian program the other day where some so-called minister was defending performing homosexual unions. And he just essentially ridiculed anybody quote a verse like this. Paul was just condemning this practice when it was used in the worship of false gods. It has nothing to do with what they're doing. That's crazy. It just shows you how far men have gone in this direction, you see. They can argue, you know, any way they want until the rules are there. We got the rules, you see. And there's no one who's Christian that can say they don't have the rules. So God gave them over to do all these horrible things. And they were doing all these horrible things that don't even make rational sense, but they were doing them anyway. And if you ever argue with someone where the Scripture is not allowed, you'll soon find it's very hard to prove that such things are wrong. You see, we go back to an authority. Our beliefs are authoritarian. They come from the Scriptures. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I mean, they didn't even go out of their way now to sin. Before, they were just doing sin as it came along. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Now you see, haters of God always violated the command. See, that's clear. Man was never to go against that. But many of these other things, until Moses came along, were not written down where man could see it clearly. He didn't have his bounds clearly set. It's kind of like saying to a kid, no, I don't want you to misbehave. Well, Mommy, what does misbehave mean? Well, I'll tell you when it happens. See, that's not the way it goes, you see. That's not the way the rules are set up. And so these people that are being talked about in Romans 1, they did sin, but not like Adam sinned. They went against what God wished because they hated God and their hatred of God was wrong, but they had never seen an explicit list of commandments. Whereas when Adam sinned, he had an explicit commandment. He knew exactly what he was doing. There is a difference then between these men sinned terribly but ignorantly. That's what Romans 5 is saying. Right? They sinned in some sense ignorantly. Their hatred of God was not ignorant, but certainly their actual actions were. But you see in Romans 5, what he is saying is that these all sinned, verse 14, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what sin they did was not quite like Adam's. You know, knowledge makes you more vulnerable. Did you know that? You see, that's why the Scripture says time and time again that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. There's no law. And you go out and do all sorts of things. Some things it would seem obvious are wrong, and other things it's not so clear. So people come along and say, well, I don't know where the right and wrong is because I don't know where the dividing line is. And you say, well, that's kind of true and that's kind of lying, because you know that's against what God has certainly sets forth his proper image. And at the same time, you can't say chapter and verse in a certain sense. Okay, that's a sin but not a trespass. And then along, you someday in your Bible study, you find a scripture that makes it absolutely crystal clear. Now it's a trespass. You see, knowledge turns sin into trespass. Knowledge takes sin out of the Romans 1 category into the Romans 5:14 category. So that means that we today, with Scripture, we sin just like Adam sinned during the course of our lives. We commit disobedience to God's rules. We have trespasses against God's rules. We know exactly what we're doing when we sin. Everybody understand that? Whereas there was a time before Moses' law when men could actually say, well, I wasn't sure it was a sin. And you could come back and say, well, you knew it was likely a sin. That's Romans 1. But they could come back and say, but I didn't have the law. That's Romans 5. I hope that makes a distinction clear. Because they have the same person, both, you know, Paul writing both portions. We cannot teach it in such a way that contradicts it. Men did indeed sin, but they didn't trespass. And so until there are laws written out, they're getting away with murder. Literally. Isn't that right? They're getting away with murder. Now, some of you may or may not have rubbed shoulders with people that defend certain crimes even today, but I remember a guy I knew at work. He's not there anymore, so I can tell stories. But at any rate, he was related to mafia leaders. And they'd send gifts to him and all this. He'd say, well, now, I won't give his name. I said, doesn't that bother you a little bit? He says, no, they do a lot of good. I said, but they commit murder, they're in prostitution. He says, but they do a lot of good. They don't ever hurt little kids and this and that. You should hear his defense of it. You say, well, that's crazy. Yes, it is. What was wrong with him? Sir, he had a depraved heart. He was almost like the Romans 1 type sin. He had so constructed his set of rules, he didn't even know what God's law was. Now, I don't mean he really had, because he knew better. He should have known better. Others will almost say, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's clearly Romans 5:14. And by the way, we can show from Scripture that's exactly what Adam did. When Adam took the fruit and ate it, the Scripture tells us he absolutely knew what he was doing and its consequences. No ignorance, no omission, no nothing. Adam, with eyes open, violated God's law. And so God puts that actually a notch or two worse than the other sin, even though it says His wrath is against the others. Well, let's stop here. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Guide and direct in our hearts. Help us, Lord, in our lives to carefully learn the Word and then to carefully live by it. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.